Let's open our Bibles into Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we're going to read the first seven verses. Psalm 105. Notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 1. Psalm 105. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen. He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. The title of the message today is a question. Why has God blessed you? I could ask a very facetious question today and ask, have you been blessed by the Lord God? And undoubtedly, the answer would be a resounding yes. It is impossible to recount all of God's blessings. It is God who's given us life and health and love and family, silver, gold, money, hosts of other blessings as well. And the truth is that we cannot number His blessings because they're so multitudinous. In fact, one of my favorite passages, which I quote regularly, is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where the Bible says, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It is absolutely impossible to number the blessings that we just had yesterday. It's impossible to number the blessings that we had this morning. How much more would it be impossible then to try to number the blessings of a lifetime? Now, I understand that there are many incidents and episodes that stand out in your mind, and you can see how God has preserved you so many times, and you can say, yes, I recount those and I recall those. But there are a multitude of others that you cannot recount and do not recall. You cannot enumerate them because there are so many. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 9, talking about God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So God does marvelous things without number. Then in Job 9 and verse 10, He says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. So God performs wonders without number and great things that are past finding out. So some of those marvelous wonders and some of those great things relate to God's providence. So I want you to hold Psalm 105. We're coming back there. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 14 at verse 17. Because included in these wonderful works of God happens to be His marvelous providence. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, the Word of God says this, nevertheless He, that is God, nevertheless He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So when you stop and think, all of the providential things that God brings to pass in our lives are actually a witness and a testimony to Him. He gives us rain. Just yesterday, we were praying for rain, and boy, did the Lord send a very good one last night. But notice He said it's not just rain, but fruitful seasons. And then He fills our heart with food and with gladness. But let me point something else out. When we talk about God's providence, we also have to point out the fact that God does not forget us. So I want you to go back in your Bibles to Psalm 40. And look, if you would, please, at verse 5. Psalm 40 and verse 5. Here's a very interesting and enlightening verse. Look in Psalm 40 and verse 5. And David says, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. So again, he talks about the wonderful works of God. But note the rest of the verse. And Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So has it ever dawned upon you that God thinks about you individually? That's what he says. And thy thoughts, which are to usward, God thinks about us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, and if I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. So it's an amazing thing that the sovereign God of heaven and earth condescends to think of his people and to think of his creatures and to think of sinners. Now, he may not forget us, but the truth of the matter is, in our sin, in our disobedience, in our rebellion, oftentimes we forget about him. We assume and presume upon his mercy and grace. We assume that God is going to continue to bless us even regardless of our conduct, and even regardless of whether or not we thank him. And we presume upon his grace and mercy almost to the point that we think that oftentimes he owes us these things, when in reality, he does not owe us anything. And the truth of the matter is, many times when God blesses us, we fail to acknowledge and thank him for all of those blessings. Let me show you another passage. Remember, if you would, Psalm 40 and verse 5, where he says, "And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." And David said, "If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So God oftentimes thinks of us. But if you look in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, note if you would what God asks. Here's a very good question. God asks, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Wow. I believe there's a very clear implication in verse 32 of Jeremiah chapter 2. And that implication is that we think about and we remember things that are important unto us. He asked the question, "Can a maid forget her ornaments?" There's not a woman in the world that would forget her jewelry. There's not a maiden in the world, a bride, who's going to forget her bridal attire. The reason a woman's not going to forget her jewelry, it's important to her. The reason a bride is not going to forget her bridal gown, it's important to her. And the reason a man's not going to forget his work, it's important to him. We think about and we remember those things that are important to us. But God says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." Unhappily, the truth of the matter is, remembering God and thinking about him and all of his blessings and all of his grace and mercy to us is really low on our list of priorities. And that's why he said, "My people have forgotten me days without number." We forget his works, we forget his marvels, we forget his blessings, and we fail to acknowledge him in every area of our life. So let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you have stopped and even considered as well as thank God for all the blessings that he's given unto you? And you have to remember this, that the blessings of sleep and rest or something that you and I enjoy on a regular basis. Not only that, how about the food that he provides? And not just the food, how about the ability to eat that food and enjoy that food? This past week, Alice and I went out to a restaurant, and I noticed a man across from me who was at a table in a wheelchair. And I watched his wife as she would put the spoon in the food and lift it up, and he would eat from the spoon. And I could not help but just say, "Lord, thank you for letting me be able to feed myself and to enjoy the food that I'm eating." I don't even know that he knew that he was eating. But you have to understand that this is the blessing of God. And have you ever really thought about your life and your health? And it's God who sustains us and nourishes us. Have you ever stopped and think about that it is God who enables you to do what you can do? The older I get, the more I appreciate the fact that God allows me to do a lot of things that a lot of people do not get to do at my age. And I'm at least 21 now, Brother Francis. So I mean, you know. So you have to stop and think. You know, here are a multitude of blessings. And the fact is, many of the people that Alice and I went to school with are in nursing homes, in wheelchairs. Many of them are dead. And when you stop and think, we breathe God's air. We walk on His earth. He gives us the ability to work and to enjoy all the beauties of His creation. Many times I'm just absolutely astounded at what I see when I go out in the forest. I don't know about you, but I have often thought about just thanking God for the oceans, for the mountains, for the swamps, for the trees. I have a picture on my cell phone that I took in the woods, I guess, last year. You know, these vine wreaths that everybody likes to hang on their doors. I've got a picture of one that formed naturally in the woods. And I thought, my goodness, look at that. And it's just hanging there from one of the trees. And the grapevine is just growing round and round and round. And it's just a wreath hanging there. And you stop and think about, here, God has allowed us to see these things and enjoy these things. I came across an article some time ago. And this article was actually posted on October the 20th, 2008. And the title of it is The True Seven Wonders of the World. And let me just read this to you. It says, junior high school students in Chicago were studying the seven wonders of the world. At the end of the lesson, the students were asked to list what they considered to be the seven wonders of the world. Though there was some disagreement, the following received the most votes: Egypt's Great Pyramids, the Taj Mahal in India, the Grand Canyon in Arizona, the Panama Canal, the Empire State Building, St. Peter's Basilica, and China's Great Wall. While gathering the votes, the teacher noted that one student, a quiet girl, had not yet turned in her paper. She asked the girl if she was having having trouble with her list. The quiet girl replied, "Yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many." The teacher said, "Well, tell us what you have, and maybe we can help." The girl hesitated, then read, "I think the seven wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear," and then she hesitated a little and added, "to feel, to laugh, and to love." The article said the room became so quiet you could hear a pin drop. You know, most of us have never thought about the ability to touch or to feel. Those of us who are half deaf have thought about the ability to hear. And those who are nearly blind think about the ability to see. But even tasting. I mean, laughing, loving. I mean, when you stop and think of all the blessings that you and I experience that we take for granted, and we never even think of them, and yet, of course, they're here. God has given them. So the question would be, when is the last time that you have thanked God for those things? You know, and as bad as things are at times, we can still thank God they're not worse. It could be an awful lot worse. Now, I haven't forgotten Psalm 105. I'm going to come back to that. But I want to show you a bunch of passages to try to set you up for what I want to share with you from Psalm 105. So I want you to turn to Psalm 103, and let's look at the first five verses. Psalm 103. Remember, we're coming back to Psalm 105. But look, if you would, at Psalm 103, and let's read the first five verses. Look what David says. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't forget these benefits. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, it's not just a half-hearted blessing the Lord and praising Him. It's with everything within Him. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all thy benefits. Now look at this verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us has sinned. And each one of us has done things that we wish we had never done. And we've done things that we wish we could forget. But they are there. And when you stop and think that God knew about each and every sin, and yet He forgives all thine iniquities. Not nearly every one of them, not almost every one of them, but He forgives all of thine iniquities. And the Bible says He puts them behind His back. He buries them in the depth of the sea. He takes them as far as the east is from the west. So, David can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Why? Because He forgiveth all thine iniquities. And he says, who healeth all thy diseases? And stop and think about this. Every one of us has been sick and gotten well. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the flu, or cancer, or polio, or whatever. And someone says, well, some of my loved ones got sick and died. Well, if they were Christians, they're not sick anymore. He still healed all of those diseases. That is a fact. So he says we can bless the Lord there. Then he says in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Stop and think how many times God has preserved us. How many times God has saved us. You and I could probably talk about car wrecks, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever. And we can say, wow, God just miraculously took care of us in that occasion. But think of all the times that God saved our lives that we weren't even aware of the fact that we were in danger. And then he said, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? All of that is upon us. And then he says in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? You're able to eat and enjoy, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now I want to point out something that most of us have never really thought about. He says in verse 5 that God not only satisfies our mouth with good things, but He renews our youth like the eagle. I want to give you two quotes. One of them is by Joseph Carle. And Joseph Carle preached years and years just out of the book of Job. But he wrote this concerning verse 5. He says, the renovation of his youth may be understood in three ways. Talking about David's. First, as to the natural state or bodily strength. Second, as to his civil state or worldly successes, as to his honor and kingly renown. Thirdly, as to his spiritual state or the heightening of his gifts, graces, and comforts. It is probable David had found a declension in all of these, and at last, through the goodness of God and His blessing upon him, the renewing of them all from that oldness to a youthfulness again was like that of eagles. Now, Matthew Henry goes a little bit farther, and he says this, the eagle is long-lived, and as naturalists say, when she is nearly 100 years old, casts all her feathers, as indeed she changes them in great measure every year at molting time, and fresh one comes, so that she becomes young again. When God, by His graces and comforts of the Spirit, recovers His people from their decays and fills them with new life and joy, which is to them an earnest of eternal life and joy, then they may be said to return to the days of their youth. So the eagle molts and gets new feathers, and now begins to look young again. There was another article that I read some time ago about the eagle. The article went on to say that as an eagle aged, the beak on that eagle continued to grow and continued to curl. so that often the eagle now is unable to really eat. And so what the eagle would do will get on a rock somewhere and take his beak and just keep rubbing it back and forth against that rock like you're sharpening a knife until he actually breaks part of that beak off, and then it begins to grow like it should, and he's able to eat again. Thus, he retains the youthfulness or the ability to eat like he did in his youth. Well, God says we're going to be renewed like the eagle. Let me show you two passages. The first one is Psalm 92. The second one is Isaiah 40. So look in Psalm 92 and notice, if you would please, there, verses 13 through 15. Psalm 92, notice verse 13. The Bible says, "They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Note, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. In other words, we retain the vigor. We retain the youthfulness. They shall be fat and flourishing. Then if you would turn over to Isaiah 40, because now you're going to see again a comparison to the eagle. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 40. And notice, if you would please, verses 29 through 31. Isaiah 40, verse 29. The Bible talks about the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in this passage. Isaiah 40, verse 29. "He," that is God, "giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Watch. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Note, if you would please, here is God's enabling power, enabling grace, strengthening grace, persevering grace. He enables us by renewing our strength. And it's compared to mounting up with wings as eagles. And he said, "We shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint." In other words, God is saying, this is what it means to have the youth of an eagle, where God just keeps us going. Isn't that amazing? Stop and think about this. I've told several people. Alice and I probably outdo a lot of folks in their 30s and 40s. But it's only God's grace and God's strength and God's mercy that keeps us going. That's exactly what he says right there. It's like the eagles. Now, let me show you this. I want you to turn now to Psalm 107. I'm going to go back to Psalm 105. But I want you to see Psalm 107, because I want you to see another passage that deals with God's goodness, God's blessings, but also this passage now reveals to us our duty, our obligation, and our responsibility that we have in reference to all of God's blessings. So I want to begin by reading the first three verses. Look at Psalm 107. Beginning with verse 1. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Now, this psalm, of course, relates to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And so the very first verse says, we're to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So if we've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, we have an obligation and we have a duty to say so. Years ago, when Alice and I were first converted in this one church we would go to, occasionally the pastor would stand up and say, "Well, we need to have a say-so meeting. And he would quote this verse. In other words, what he was asking was this: if God has blessed you, if God has done something for you this week, say so. And you would be given a few minutes to stand up and give a testimony to the grace and the mercy of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, Psalm 107 is a psalm of praise. I want to tell you how Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, divided this psalm. I'm not going to expound this psalm, but I'm going to give you these divisions, and then I'm going to take you back and show them to you and show you the proper response based on each of these divisions. So here's the paragraph from Spurgeon. Here's what he said. The psalmist commences by dedicating his poem to the redeemed who've been gathered from captivity, verses 1 through 3. He then likens their history to that of travelers lost in the desert, verses 4 through 9, to that of prisoners in iron bondage, 10 through 16, to that of sick men, Psalm 17 through 22, and to that of mariners tossed with tempest, 23 through 32. In the closing verses, the judgment of God on the rebellious and the mercies of God to His own afflicted people are made the burden of this song, verses 33 through 42. And then the psalm closes with a sort of summing up in verse 43, which declares that those who study the works and ways of the Lord shall be sure to see and to praise His goodness. Now, like I said, it's not my intent to expound this psalm, but I do want to show you the proper response that is given to us from these divisions that Spurgeon has outlined for us. He talks about travelers lost in the desert. You remember how God led Israel through the desert. So look in verse 4. The Bible says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, naturally not out in the desert. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, watch, that they might go to a city of habitation. So here are travelers lost. They are found. They are led to the right way. They're given to a city of habitation. What should be the response? Look at verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He, God, satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So He says, if you have been delivered in this particular way, you should praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. Now, look at the second one. Here we have it in the second one, that of prisoners, that of individuals in bondage. So look, if you would please, beginning there in verse 10. He says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, they were condemned, but they were condemned rightly. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. That is Israel in Egypt. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. So now they've been powerfully delivered. What should be the response? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He, God, hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars in sunder. So in each of these instances, we're required to praise God. Thirdly, there are those who have been delivered from sickness. Skip down to verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. In other words, you get so sick you can't eat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Well, what should be your response when God sovereignly, powerfully, miraculously, and marvelously healed you? Look in verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Fourthly, here's the division of sailors and mariners in a great storm. Notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, they that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He, God, commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up as to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They're in the midst of this storm. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, or near their wits' end. It looks like they're going to die. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. So here is God marvelously, miraculously rescued these people from a storm and brought them to their desired haven. What should be the response? Verse 31, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Isn't this amazing? When you look at this psalm over and over, the Scripture is saying, Oh, that we would praise Him for His goodness. Now, let me ask you a question. I know that you've praised God in times past for His goodness to you, but I don't know if you've noticed what the Scripture says or not, but it says very carefully and very clearly, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Have you ever stopped to think, well, Lord, I will praise You for this, but there are multitudes who will not. And so, Lord, I just want to say thank You for them. I can't make them thankful, but I can acknowledge Your blessing on their behalf, and that's what I want to do. Yesterday, Alice and I and Andrew were praying for rain. We needed rain so desperately. And the Lord sent us a wonderful rain last night. And we were all rejoicing, and it hit me. There are a lot of people who probably would not be thankful for that rain. And so I said, Lord, I just want to thank You for them. I'm thankful, and I want to thank You for those who refuse to thank You and will not even acknowledge the fact this was Your blessing. Well, I will tell you this, and this, I saw this with my own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. When I was a boy, there was a tremendous drought. I think it was 1954. And all the farmers got together to have a prayer meeting to pray and ask the Lord to send rain. One man that I knew was pretty much an atheist. When I say an atheist, he was basically a drunk. But he was a neighbor. He's a farmer. And my father went and invited him to the prayer meeting just to be neighborly. And this man laughed at my father. And he said, "What good will that do?" Those men prayed, and that afternoon the Lord sent the rain, and I stood there and watched that rain fall right on our property, right up to his property line, and it did not cross onto his property. So I'm just simply saying, yes, there are reasons to praise God, very obviously. Now, I want to show you the last verse in this psalm. Look in Psalm 107 here. Look at it. Very last verse. He says, verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Wait a minute. Now, he's been talking about all of God's marvelous blessings and all of His deliverances and everything that He's done for us. Now, he says, if you're wise, you're going to observe these things. And if you're going to observe these things and thank God and praise Him appropriately, you are going to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So if you don't thank God and if you don't contemplate these blessings, you're never, ever going to comprehend the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, what I want you to do now is go back to Psalm 105. Because everything that I've showed you so far is to really lay a foundation for what I want to give you in Psalm 105. You remember I asked you the question, why has God blessed you? Okay? Let's read the first 7 verses again. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So when you look at these first 7 verses, we're called upon to give thanks unto His name. We're commanded to make His deeds known among the people. We're to sing psalms unto Him. We're to talk of His wondrous works. We're to glory in His name. We're to rejoice in Him. We're to seek His face. And we're to remember all of His marvelous works. Now, let me tell you about Psalm 105. Psalm 105 recounts the miracles, the wonders, the marvels that God did in Egypt in delivering Israel out of the house of bondage. Now, before I share this with you, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because someone is going to ask, what has the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt got to do with me? Well, I just want to show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul takes what happened in Egypt and what happened to the children of Israel, and he applies it to a New Testament church, to the church at Corinth. And he makes some astounding statements. So look in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we're talking about the deliverance from Egypt. We're talking about the Red Sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, that is the heavenly manna that God sent. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look what he says. Now these things, that is, that happened to them, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000, that's Numbers 23. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents, that's in the book of Numbers. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the story, that's also in the book of Numbers. Now he says all these things happened to them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he says, everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament has an application to us. So I want you to go back to Psalm 105, and I want to just show you some of the things that God did in Egypt. I want us to begin reading with verse 26. Anytime you see the word He, it refers to God in this psalm. So let's begin with verse 26. He, that is God, sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They showed His signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He, that is God, sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice on all their coast. So you're getting the idea, he's talking about the 10 plagues here. Verse 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number. And they eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen and they inherited the labor of the people. Now I want you to look at me just a moment. I want to ask you some questions. Here is the pressing question. Why did God deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why did God work all of these miracles and all of these wonders and all these marvels for the children of Israel? Why did he lead them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night? Why did he provide for them the manna from heaven? Why did he smite the rock and the water gushed out? Why did he supply all of their needs? In fact, the Bible says their foot did not swell, their clothes did not rot. He took care of them. He preserved them. He brought them and gave them the land of the heathen, land that they did not work for, crops that they did not plant, fig trees that they did not. He gave it all to them. So here's my question. Why did God do that? Let me rephrase and let me ask this question another way. I want to bring it up to par, okay? Here it is. Why did God save you? Why did God deliver you? Why has God given you life and health? Why has God allowed you to hear His Word? Why has God given you peace and possessions? Why has God satisfied your mouth with every good thing? Why has God given you a home? Why has God blessed you in innumerable ways? Here's the answer. The answer is the same for the second question as it is for the first question. Why did God do what He did for Israel? Why did God do what He's done for you? Look in your Bible, Psalm 105, verse 45. Here's the answer. That they might observe His statutes and keep His laws, praise ye the Lord. In other words, God blessed us so that we would be obedient unto Him. Verse 44, He gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inhabited or inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise ye the Lord. Now, let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4. Do you realize that God's goodness and God's blessings lead you to repentance? And repentance leads you to obedience. Look in Romans 2 and verse 4. The Bible asks, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Two things here. Number one, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And then He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Do you realize if you and I do not repent, if we are not obedient, in actuality, we are despising all of God's goodness. We're not only despising His goodness, we're despising Him. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to Numbers chapter 14. Here's an excellent, excellent application. Look in Numbers chapter 14. Let me say this again as you turn to Numbers chapter 14. Where there is no repentance, there is no obedience. And where there is no repentance and no obedience, there is nothing less than a despising of God's goodness and hence a despising of God. Numbers chapter 14, look in verse 31. You remember how the people said that God brought them out in that wilderness to kill them and to make their babies a prey? Look what God says. Numbers 14, verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have what?
Despised.
So when they refused to obey God, they were despising God's promise. They were despising God's gift. They were despising God's blessing. God had given them the land. He said, go up and possess it. And they refused. And God says, that is a despising of my blessing. So when you and I do not take God's blessings and use them to improve our repentance and our obedience, we're in essence despising that which God has done for us. Now, I think our Lord made this exceedingly clear in John 14 and verse 15 when He made this simple statement. When He said, if you love me, what?
Keep
my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love our Lord and we love and appreciate all that He's done for us, it leads us to repentance. It leads us to obedience. Now, listen to this one. How about let me ask you this question. Out of all the blessings that God has given you, and we can say out of all the blessings from the beginning of the time that you were born until now, out of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, how many of them have you deserved? Not one. You know what Jacob said in Genesis 32 and verse 10? He said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And when you think of how rebellious we have been, how depraved we are, how wicked and disobedient, and yet God has still showered us, even when we were unsaved, showered us with blessings. And when God blesses us, we cannot be lifted up with pride and arrogance because we don't deserve the least of His mercies, which should lead us to be more grateful, more thankful, and more appreciative. Now, I want to take you back to 107. You don't have to turn there, but the last verse. Because in that verse, He said, if you are wise and you will consider these things, that is how God delivers and how God blesses, then you're going to understand the loving kindness of God. Do you realize without a proper consideration of the blessings of God in our lives, we will never really comprehend the loving kindness of God? We don't really realize how gracious, how kind, how loving God has really been to us. Just the fact that He's allowed us to live should be a tremendous blessing. And it should make us more grateful, more thankful, and more appreciative of everything that God does for us. If David handed me $1,000 bill today, and I just took it and walked off, I bet he would think, ha! Of course, if he had a $1,000 bill, Janice would already have had it. I mean, I understand that. They don't even make them anymore, I don't think. But the point I'm trying to make is this. If he handed me a $1,000 bill and I took it and turned around and walked off and said nothing, not even a thank you, not even acknowledging it, I bet he would be thinking, I won't do that again. What do you think God's response to our unthankfulness and our ungratefulness really is when we just take His blessings one after the other and never acknowledge Him and never acknowledge that He is the giver of all good things? We need to learn to be more appreciative and to be more thankful and to be more grateful for every little blessing which God gives us, because we do not deserve the least of His mercies. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word, Your truth, Your goodness, Your kindness. And Father, we must confess that we have forgotten Thee days without number. So many times we've been unthankful, ungrateful, unappreciative. So many times we've just assumed and presumed upon Your grace and Your mercy. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to praise and acknowledge Thee. And help us, Lord, to understand and comprehend Thy loving kindness to each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.